Good morning. I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 1 from the New Living Translation. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land I have given you, from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua then commanded the officers of Israel, "Go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you." Then Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He told them, "Remember what Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. The Lord your God is giving you a place of rest. He has given you this land. Your wives, children, and livestock may remain here in the land Moses assigned to you on the east side of the Jordan River. But your strong warriors, fully armed, must lead the other tribes across the Jordan to help them conquer their territory. Stay with them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has given you rest, and until they, too, possess the land the Lord your God is giving them. Only then may you return and settle here on the east side of the Jordan River in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, assigned to you." They answered Joshua, "We will do whatever you command us, and we will go wherever you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses. And may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words and everything you command will be put to death. So be strong and courageous."
All right. Thank you, Ruthie. All right. Most of you know my story by now. I've talked a bit about it, at least the parts that I've told you know it. I was raised in a Christian home, and my parents really tried to instill in us the fact that God is trustworthy. And the topic of God and faith, it was very natural for us. It was an everyday thing. When things were going really well, it was praise God and we give glory to God. And when things weren't going so well, my dad and mom would gather the family and we'd pray together and we'd call out for God to rescue us. And so it was sort of a natural thing for us to learn to trust God. Somehow, though, in my adolescent years, I became very ashamed of my Christian heritage. I told you a few weeks ago that I had moved around a lot, and I ended up feeling like an outsider. I was always on the outside of the group and never a part of the group. And I felt different. I felt different than everybody. And being a Christian, being from a Christian family, was just one more way that I felt different. And I wanted to be liked. And so I went undercover. And I hid the fact that I was from a Christian family. So at church, I called myself a Christian, and at school I was nobody. Throughout high school, though, and for several years after, I had a very good friend whose name was Garrett, and we did everything together. We hunted, we fished, we camped, we skied, we even worked together a little bit, played lots of sports. We were inseparable, and I even kept my little secret hidden from Garrett. One day, Garrett and I were driving in my 1967 Plymouth Sport Fury. Loved that car. It was green, sort of faded paint, except one fender. The front left fender was bright red because it was in an accident before I got it. But I loved that car, and Garrett and I were driving along in my 1967 Plymouth Sport Fury, and I had to come to a sudden stop because the person in front of me slammed on his brakes, and so I screeched to a halt. And when I stopped, something devastating happened that would change forever how Garrett would look at me. The Sunday before this, I made a critical error. After church, our family would typically go out with another family from the church. We'd go to a restaurant, or we'd go to their house, or they would come to our house. And what I would do, after I would come out of the church, and I'd go in my car, and I'd take my big black King James Bible, and I would put it under the passenger seat so that when I parked, nobody would see that I had a Bible. And normally what I did is when I got home, I would take that Bible out and I would put it on a shelf where I would never touch it again until the next Sunday. I forgot this time. And so we came to this screeching halt, and that big black King James Bible came scooting out between Garrett's feet, and I saw it, and my heart stopped, and I lost color in my face, and I turned pale, and I started getting dizzy, and I started hyperventilating, and I was mortified. I looked at that Bible, and Garrett looked down and he saw this big black book there. And it was just like this long, slow motion, pregnant silence. And he looked at it, and he looked at me, and I looked at it. And I tried to distract him somehow, and he picked up the Bible and he looked at it again, and on the front of it in big embossed letters was Holy Bible, King James Version. And he said, "What's this?" And I said, "It's the Holy Bible." I was trying to sound cool. And then I tried to change the subject. I said, "Look, a flock of turtles." And he didn't bite. And I could see the gears turning in his head. He's trying to figure this out because this is obviously very incongruous to him. What's this? And I had no answer. I grabbed the Bible from his hand. I threw it in the back seat. That's the last time we spoke of that. That was it. And from that moment on, our relationship changed because Garrett knew I was a fraud. And we started to drift apart. We spent less and less time together, until eventually we had no more contact. Well, several years passed, the Lord got a hold of my heart. And he began to show me that life is not just about the here and now. There's something bigger that God is doing. And I'm not the main character in the story of life. I'm not even the main character in my story. And God showed me that he has a job for me to do. And I could no longer go on living the lifestyle that I'd grown accustomed to. And I needed to get off the fence. I needed to get unstuck. I had to get off the bench and into the game. And so I contacted Garrett. This was several years later, and we got together, and I apologized to him for being a fraud, and I asked him if I could share with him what I believe about God, what I believe about Jesus. And I talked to him about Jesus for quite a while. We were driving down Deerfoot Trail in Calgary. I can remember this. And I had this van that was customized, you know, the customized van back in the day, the love vans or whatever. Well, I had one of those. And, you know, they're sort of hippie vans, right? And so I'm driving along in this thing, and I'm sharing to him about Jesus, about how Jesus had changed my life. And he sat in stunned silence, and he hung on my every word. And he was so taken by the turnaround in my life that he asked if he could come to church with me. And he said, can I bring my girlfriend? He's living with his girlfriend, and his girlfriend was Catholic, and she's from Quebec, and she said, he said, you know, I know that that Catholics and Protestants, they persecute each other, right? And will she be safe if she comes to your church? And I said, well, yeah, we actually don't persecute them too much anymore. We don't burn them at the stake very much anyway. And so she's going to be very welcome there. Well, Garrett never did, as far as I know, receive Christ, but he got the seed of the plant of the gospel planted in his heart. And every once in a while, I pray for Garrett and ask that God would bring someone around him that they would water that seed and that it would continue to grow. You fast forward several more years to my first years in theological college in Manitoba. It was second or third year in this program, the school decided to do something new, and they made an announcement that all the students were going to go en masse to Winnipeg and go witnessing. And I heard that, and my heart, as soon as I heard it, started beating so fast, I thought I was going to go into cardiac arrest. And because I had never gone cold witnessing before. I had never done that. I was afraid of it. There is no way that I could even fathom doing that. And so this fear gripped me, the core of my being, and I knew that somehow I had to overcome this fear. And so you know what I did? I hid. Yeah, this man of God goes into hiding again. Now, I told you these two stories so that you would know that if you're afraid of the call of God on your life, you're not alone. And I feel your pain because I've been there. Well, God has taught me since then that my fears are actually unsubstantiated. He says in his word that perfect love drives out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And so I went from being afraid to let anyone know that I was a Christian to becoming the most obnoxious Bible thumper that you would ever want to meet, that you wouldn't want to meet. I went to the opposite end of the spectrum. And I'm sure that I scared more people away from Jesus than attracted them to Jesus. I was terrible. And I thought that you know, the verse in 1 Peter 3:15 that says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. I thought that meant that you have to have all the answers and you make sure people know that you have all the answers and they don't. And so I became this Bible thumper and thumping everybody over the head with my big black King James Bible and hit them with the truth was my motto. And I wrongly believed that if I could beat somebody in a debate about faith, then they would repent and they would humble and they would fall on their knees and they would say the sinner's prayer and then I would have another notch on my pistol grip. Well, I'm sure you're going to be happy to know that when I talk about doing the work of God, doing the call of God, doing the work of evangelism, neither of those is what I'm talking about. There's something else. God's call on us is not so much that we would become a church that goes out evangelizing, but that Campbell River Baptist Church would become a church who lives up to the call of God in our lives, so much so that we would allow the Holy Spirit to powerfully change us so that others would see Jesus in us and they would be impacted by His love and would be changed forever. That is God's call on our lives. The people in your life right now, they are the ones that God has called you to love and to serve. I missed Garrett there for many years. God called me to love and serve him, and I missed him for many years. He gave me another chance, and I took that. But when we live up to the call of God in our lives, what He will do is change us so much that we reflect the character of Christ so that people will ask, what is that hope that you have? What is different about you? And then they will ask, where does that hope come from? And that's what 1 Peter 3:15 is talking about. And that's when you open your mouth and you tell them about Jesus. He is the hope to which we have been called. Last week at the potluck, Trish LaFrance shared about how her brother, who had been staying with Trish and Andre for several days, saw a change in her. They're brand new baby Christians, a couple years old, and her brother stayed with them for a few days and noticed a change and said, "What's going on? Why are you different?" And so she was able to share her faith in Jesus, and that's what we're talking about here. So we're going to take a look at Joshua chapter 1. If you aren't there yet, you can grab your Bibles, you can grab your smartphones or whatever. And by the way, if you have the church app, you can go to the app and look up Joshua chapter 1 in the New Living Translation. And I'm just getting over a cold here, so I've got to hydrate myself. So, did you notice when Ruthie read this passage, there were a few recurring themes. There were some words and phrases that were repeated several times. And I have given you, or I have given it to you, or a phrase like that was repeated. Possess as a verb and possession as a noun was repeated several times. Be careful to obey was repeated several times. And be strong and courageous was repeated. So we're going to take a look at each of those because these are important things. Whenever you see themes that are repeated, you can be pretty sure that the writer wanted you to understand that these things are important. And so the first theme is the phrase, "I have given it to you." And it's repeated 8 times in various ways in this passage. Sometimes it says it in the present continuous tense, such as, "I am giving it to you. I am giving it to you right now." And at other times in the past perfect tense, such as, "I have given it to you." In other words, it's a done deal. I have already given you the land. I have decided in my infinite wisdom, the Lord says, that this land is yours. So when God declares that something is true, it's something that can be banked on. Now, God gave Joshua and the people of Israel a mission. And that mission was to take the land that He had already given them in the past tense. Now remember, this is the second generation of Israelites that we're talking about here. Since God had delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, they were enslaved for over 400 years. And that first generation had died off with the exception of Joshua and Caleb because they refused to obey. They whined and complained. And that's why whining and complaining, God hates whining and complaining. I cannot emphasize that enough. It is so repugnant to God's ears. So they ended up wandering in the wilderness because their whining and complaining showed that they didn't trust God. The only ones left from that generation were Joshua and Caleb. And so now God says it's time, and they're on the east side of the Jordan. If this is the Jordan River, they're on the east side, and God says, now's the time to go and take the land that I've already given you across the Jordan. Now this was the same land that God had promised to Abraham Abram in Genesis 12, and he also promised it to Isaac, to Abraham's son, and to Jacob, and then to Moses, and now finally, several hundred years later, 700 years after that first promise in Genesis 12, and they're on the east side of the Jordan, and God says, take it. Now is the time for you to cross over and take it. How many opportunities, I wondered, do we miss to share the love of Jesus with people? I would venture to say many. You know, God gave me Garrett many years ago to share his love with, to serve, and I missed that opportunity. And he's given me countless opportunities since to share the love of Jesus with those around me, and I'm trying to be more and more sensitive to his spirit so that I'll be able to sense his nudgings and hear his voice so that I won't miss those opportunities. And last Sunday was an amazing Sunday, I thought. We had our Remember and Celebrate service, then we had a potluck afterwards, and several people shared how God has been changing their hearts, how God has been working in their lives as they surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. And some of them shared how they were given divine opportunities to share Jesus. And others shared how they were learning to trust Jesus, how God was changing their hearts and allowing him to work through them so that others would see Jesus in them. And then people would notice those changes, and they would stand up and say, there's something different. I wonder what's going on. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. God is the master sculptor, the master artist, and we are his masterpiece that he is shaping. And he created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And so the question for us this morning is, do we believe God's word? Do we believe that this is true? Because it says he's prepared these things in advance for us to do, and that we should walk in them. Now, we've heard so many people, I've heard story after story of people at CRBC who have tested this, and they said, yes, this is in fact true. God is literally, not figuratively, preparing for each of us this morning in advance good works for us to do that we should then walk in them, that we should do them. In other words, take it. Take those opportunities. Take the chance to smile at someone who just needs to have their spirits lifted. Show mercy to someone who needs mercy. Extend grace to somebody who needs some grace. Help those who are in need. Serve your neighbors. Pray for someone who needs a touch of Jesus. Invite people into your lives. Invite your neighbors into your life so that they can eventually see Jesus in you and then see the hope that you have in Jesus, and then come along for the ride so that they can experience the love of Jesus themselves firsthand. God gave Joshua and the people of Israel a mission. They were to take the land that he had already given them. Jesus gave us a mission 2,000 years ago. And we all know what that mission is, or most of us probably do. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is our mission. The mission Jesus gave us was to make disciples by teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded us. Now, what did Jesus command us to do? He says it right here. He said two things will sum up every other thing, and it's to love God and love people. So that is what God has called us to. He's called us to learn how to love God and love others better, and then teach others to do the same. So learn how to love unconditionally. The next word that reoccurs several times is the word possess. The verb, and then the noun, possession. And this implies that It's not going to be done for us. The verb implies that. Possess it. God has given it to us, but we have to take it. We have to possess it. Benny and Maggie McGrath have been given a great opportunity to possess a new home. And compliments of Habitat for Humanity. And they've been chosen to be the recipients of this home if they choose to accept it. And so they've set up a covenant of sorts with Habitat. And Habitat is putting together a team that's willing to do a lot of the work and others who are willing to supply some materials at a discounted price. And Benny and Maggie have a part to play too. They have to put in 500 hours of sweat equity. And they have to build a team around them who are going to gather around them and help them and support them. So Habitat isn't just going to gift them with this house. They have to take possession of it by doing some hard work. Benny and Maggie, why don't you stand up? That's them right there. I'm going to point you out right there. Stand up. So it's Benny and Maggie. They have this great opportunity. Have a seat. They have this great opportunity, and we have this great opportunity to gather around Benny and Maggie, and so talk to them about it. And actually, next week, Habitat's going to be here, and they're going to give a little presentation about what Habitat's all about and the project and in an effort to put this team together. Now, it's similar with the call of God on our lives. He has prepared things in advance for us to do. Now, these divine appointments that he's prepared, these divine opportunities, he has prepared them in advance, but if we don't take them, then we just walk on by and we don't benefit, and neither do the people who were supposed to be recipients of that benefit. Now, we have to remember here, we have to be very careful because we aren't talking about earning our salvation. Our salvation is a free gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we know what that says, right? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith and not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? And so our salvation is a free gift of God. We don't earn that at all. But that's verse 8 and 9. Verse 10 we already read, which says we are the masterpiece of God, and he is preparing for us good works, some divine appointments that we can do, and we should walk in them. We possess them. Now, I believe that 2016 is the year God wants us to take the land in Camel River. This is the year. Well, every year is the year, but this is the year we're in. And so we better take it. Because if we wait till 2017, we've missed this year. So this is the year right now God wants us to take the land. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to wander around for 40 years in the wilderness on this side of the Jordan. God's given us a call. And Campbell River Baptist Church is here on this hill, on Dogwood, across from the police department, for a reason. God has you where you are in your life right now for a reason, and it's not to wander aimlessly in the wilderness. It's to walk in the good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. I hear an amen. The next phrase, number three, the next phrase that we see recurring here is be careful to obey. Be careful to obey. Now, verse 8 is probably the most well-known verse in this passage, and some of you have memorized it, likely, in a different translation. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Now, notice this is a success formula. Isn't that exciting? This is a success formula. So if you follow everything in this book, you will be prosperous and successful. You'll have a perfect marriage. You'll have perfect kids. You'll have a perfect business with all that'll always profit. You'll have, all your relationships will be perfect. Don't leave yet, because it's not really true. If you're leaving, you're going to miss the end here. Right? And to top it all off, you'll have a big bank account and a big house and a big boat and you'll be good looking. Right? I'm waiting for that. Well, that's obviously not what it means, right? The success formula is not for getting what you want out of life. Although some people live like that's what it means. This success formula is for fulfilling the task that God has given you to do. When the Israelites were camped out at Mount Sinai on the east side of the Jordan, God gave Moses the law to in turn give to the Israelites so that they would know how to live in the land so that they would be successful living together in unity, in love, and in community, so that when others saw him, when the other nations saw these people living with this perfect law that gives life, that gives unity, that helps them to know how to love each other, they would be awed and say, wow, isn't that amazing? I want to be a part of that. And they would want to join God in what he's doing in that covenant with them. That's what God is talking about. That is the success that God will give us. If you are careful to obey everything God has commanded you to, you will have success in what he's called you to. That's a promise that you can bank on. It's a promise from God. God will give you everything that you need to give the job that he's called you to. He has prepared good works. He has prepared divine appointments for every single one of us here if you are in Christ. And he says, be careful to obey them. And he will give you success. Number four, the next recurring phrase or theme is be strong and courageous. Verses 6, 7, and 9. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, neither turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Verse 9, this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Three times in four verses, God commands Joshua, be strong and courageous, and then another similar command, do not be frightened and do not be discouraged. How many Vancouver Canucks fans do we have here? Sorry, guys. I don't want to rub salt in your wounds. Last night wasn't very good, was it? And I shouldn't really gloat because the Calgary Flames are behind the Canucks in the standings, but we did win last night. I'm just saying. Now, I'm no expert, but I am assuming that if the Canucks have a chance at all of getting into the playoffs, they're going to have to go in across the blue line into their opponent's end and spend most of the time there. Right? That's how you win. You spend most of the time across the blue line, across the blue line, in the opponent's side. And you keep on slapping that puck, hoping that it goes in once in a while. Now, I want to imagine you to imagine for a minute that you're in the dressing room of the Canucks. It was last night. After it, between periods. And Willie Desjardins, the coach of the Canucks, is pacing back and forth and he's giving the team a pep talk and he says, man, it's scary out there. Those Calgary Flames, they're mean and they're big and they don't like you and they keep trying to slap this little round disc at Ryan. And they're trying to hurt him. They're trying to get that thing in the net. They don't like us. And so, it's so scary out there. If I was you, I would just stay on our side of the blue line and protect Ryan. Just stay there and protect him, because poor Ryan, he needs all the help he can get. So just stay there. And then better yet, it's safer on the bench. So if you're scared, just stay on the bench. Don't bother going out there at all. And if you don't like seeing all that hitting and all that, you know, the slap shots and everything, if you can't stand seeing all that, it's best that you just stay in the dressing room. It's okay. It's scary out there. Now, that doesn't work in hockey. If you want to get to the playoffs, if you want to get the cup, if you want to win the game, you got to get in the game. You got to get across the blue line, and you got to slap that puck at that net as many times as you can. And it's the same way in God's kingdom. You get off the bench, you go across the blue line, and get in the action. Now, God says be strong and courageous. Now, why does he say we can be strong and courageous? Is it because we're so strong and powerful? Is it because there's something so wonderful about us at Campbell River Baptist Church? No. Look at verses 5 and 9. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you. I will be with you as I was with Moses, and I will not fail you or abandon you. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. These are the words of God, not just for Joshua, but for us also at Campbell River Baptist Church. This is what he has called us to. Here's what Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9:8. He said, and God will generously provide all you need, and then you will have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. What's God called us to? What's God called us to at Campbell River Baptist Church? He's called us to take those who are in our lives, those who are around us, from pre-spiritual birth to spiritual maturity. That is our mission. That's what our mission statement right there says, leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ, who are learning, who are growing to become more and more like Jesus, learning to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and learning to love others as themselves. That is our mission. That is the call that he has given us. And he said he has given us everything that we need to get the job done. And then we can choose to do those good works and get in the game, go across the Jordan, so to speak, or we can choose to stay on our side. Could stay on the bench. We could, if that's even too scary, we could go in the dressing room. The choice is ours. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be wandering around in the wilderness for another 40 years. I want to enter the promise that God has for me. And I know that you want that too. You want that? Yes? I think we all do. And some of us are afraid, and we should all be afraid, because this is a bigger thing than what we can do without God. God's called us to something that we cannot do. Financially, emotionally, physically, spiritually, has called us to something that we need him for. In verses 10 to 15, Joshua started to prepare the people to cross the Jordan, and he filled them in on God's plan for them. And he asked, basically, are you with me? And they, with a resounding yell, they said, yes, we are with you. We're going to do everything that you said, that you told us to do. We will obey you just like we obeyed Moses. Oh, brother. I'm sure that didn't make Joshua feel very good. But they meant it at that time. Let's go and take the land that God gave us, they said. Now, God is working in and through us at CRBC right now, and I'm hearing so many stories of what God is doing, changing hearts. People are seeing the change. We have people coming to Jesus, and people are beginning to stand up and take notice. Now, I have a suggestion to make. Adrian's putting together this team to do this Coldest Night of the Year fundraiser, to raise awareness for the plight of the homeless in Campbell River and to raise funds to help them out. And I would like to use this event to get a huge gathering from CRBC to join in this, and not just to raise funds, but yes, to raise funds, to raise awareness, but to do something bigger than that, to symbolically gather together, walk together, prayerfully, taking the city for God. Prayerfully walking and asking God to open doors, to give doors of opportunity, to make divine appointments for us, that he would give us hearts that would see people the way that he sees them, that he would give us courage to step out, to cross the Jordan when we're scared stiff because we don't know how we're going to do it, because we don't have the financial resources, we don't have the human resources. And pray that God would do something bigger than what we can do so that he can transform this city through us. That is God's call, and I believe that he can do that. Wouldn't that be a great testimony if that happened? Wouldn't it be? And if you're not able to physically walk, you could support the team by sponsoring someone who is walking. And if you can't do that, you can support the team by praying. You know, God is at work. I have never been so excited in all my years of ministry as I am in right now in 2016 for what God is going to do through us at CRBC. He's going to do something. And I'm looking forward to it. You know, friends, Jesus didn't die and raise from the dead and give us his spirit so that we could warm the pews here on Sunday morning and then go home and come back the next Sunday and warm the pews again. Jesus died and rose from the dead and gave us his spirit so that he could fulfill his work through us. And we're going to have to take some risks. We're going to have to take some risks in a lot of different ways. We're going to have to take a step of faith and take that step and trust that God is going to be there and divide that Jordan when we get to it. And if we do that, for the sake of the gospel, we are going to see him do some things that are beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. Are you with me? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good God. You have given us a call. It's a meaningful call. It you give us purpose. And I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to each of us this morning and that you would show us how we can be a part of what you want to do and get off the bench and get into the game. And as we celebrate communion right now, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us in a moment of silence. And that you would show us where we're stuck. Show us how to get unstuck. And I pray that you would help us to surrender to your Lordship and then just trust you as we step across the blue line. In Jesus' name, amen.